to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's stand again to sing, "Let all mortal flesh keep silence."
And it's on page 1027 in the church Bibles, if you want to follow. Page 1027, Luke chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 67. So hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. "Glory to you, O Lord." John's father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do sit down. Now, that may be familiar to those of you who attend morning prayer in the Church of England as the Benedictus, the song of Zechariah. Benedictus meaning blessed, which is the first word of the song which follows. And I confess that I'm not a fan of saying the Benedictus at 9 o'clock. I rebelled against it at college and told the tutor so, and I have done ever since, because it's Zechariah's prayer. It's not my prayer. "And you, my child," which child am I talking to? It's a bit like that hymn song that we sometimes sing, "I have heard you calling in the night." I think, no, I haven't. I never have, actually. So I can't really sing it with any integrity. But actually, there are scriptural songs that I can sing. The Te Deum, which is not from scripture but is built on it, is a great, great hymn. Mary's Magnificat, actually, you can echo. The hymns in Revelation, you can echo. But this one, no, I struggle with saying this. But when I look at it as a Bible study, when I look at it to preach on, I think, wow, what a fantastic song for Zechariah to sing. What a fantastic example Zechariah is for me, an inspiration for me. And three reasons for that. Firstly, I look at Zechariah and I'm thrilled by his thankful heart. Now, I know we've got some newcomers here this morning who weren't here over the last 3 weeks, but believe me, the rest of the congregation have heard thankfulness preached for the last 3 Sundays, and they really don't want to hear it again. Because week after week, we've looked at passages from Scripture and said, look at this call to thankfulness. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I think particularly Zechariah. Think about it. His wife has been barren for all their years and is now past childbearing age. And that was very, very frustrating for them, a source of deep sadness. He's just been struck dumb for 9 months by an angel for his disbelief that Elizabeth was going to have a child. Now, I would have thought, after all that misery, there's every chance that he could have turned out rather bitter. And his first words when he got the chance to speak, well, "Excuse me, God, but that was a bit over the top." You know, that, it seems to me, was quite reasonable for Zechariah. But actually, what he does is he bursts out in a song of thanksgiving and praise. And I don't know about you, but I see in my own life, when things are going bad, when life is tough and we're facing obstacles, that's the time it's easy to pray. Because so many things I want to bring before God when life's the pits. But actually, when something wonderful happens, well, I don't know, I might open a bottle of champagne or call my friends and say, oh, listen to this great news. But what Zechariah does is he immediately turns to God with a thankful heart and says, "Thank you, God, for this wonderful gift." And I think that to me is an inspiration and a challenge. Moving on, and I'm getting longer as the points go on, in case you think, wow, this is going to be a short sermon. As well as a heart full of thankfulness, he has a mind that's steeped in Scripture. All the commentators who look at this song say it's like an Old Testament psalm. It's not a word-by-word quotation of the Old Testament, but it picks up echoes from the Old Testament all the way through in its language. Because Zechariah is a person who is steeped in Scripture. And what Zechariah has done is he's taken Scripture to heart. And I don't want you to go out and think, oh, right, so I should be going around saying, "Thus says the Lord, I wish you a blessed nativity of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Good news to all people," as your Christmas greeting. You know, happy Christmas is just as good. In fact, better. Zechariah didn't speak in a totally inappropriate, old-fashioned way. What he did was he'd so studied Scripture, been soaked in Scripture, that his way of expressing his joy just came out in scriptural cadences. And that's a very different thing. You see, we don't read the Bible in order to become Bible scholars. We don't study the Scriptures in order to become experts in New Testament Greek, you'll be pleased to hear, or indeed to become experts in first century customs and traditions. And there is always a danger that we study the Bible in order to become Bible students, in order to be able to say, "Oh, do you know in Leviticus 19:18 it says this?" That's not the kind of knowledge that God is looking for. What he wants is that we study the Bible, we read the Scriptures, in order for it to change our hearts, in order it to shape our minds, our attitudes, the way we see the world. And that is what Zechariah did. He had taken Scripture into himself in such a way that it was part of his DNA. Now, many of you know I'm a linguist. I try and speak French and German and Norwegian, and it's terribly hard to keep that up if you don't do it. And so I watch, if ever I get the opportunity, French films, Norwegian films, even Swedish films, though it's a little bit different and gets me confused sometimes, German films, just to soak myself in the ambiance of German or French. I don't keep replaying bits and thinking, so that means that. I must learn that phrase. Oh, I wonder what that word means. Where's my dictionary? I must learn that word. No, I watch the film as a film, to enjoy the film. And what I find is, and I read the subtitles, I hasten to add on, nearly all of them, but what happens is, as you listen to it, as it flows over you, so it soaks into your mind and your thinking. And so that's how we treat Scripture. We study it not to become scholars or students, but to become worshippers, like Zechariah. To become disciples, like Zechariah. To become those who live for God and who are captivated by God, like Zechariah. And finally, and to me most importantly and excitingly, Zechariah has eyes of faith. Think about this. John the Baptist has just been born. Now, you know, those of you who are regulars here, that I have a bit of a thing about the Church of England, its lectionary and its readings that it chooses, and think they're a bit mad. Advent is crazy. I don't know who dreamed up the way it was shaped, but if you've been here the last 2 weeks, you know John the Baptist has started his ministry. He's appeared in the desert telling the people, "Repent, come back to God. We've had that the last 2 Sundays." And suddenly now he hasn't been born yet. And then he gets born. You think, well, hang on a minute. Why is the Church of England doing that? It is mad. So you've got to clear out of your mind all the stuff you've heard the last 2 weeks. You don't know any of that if you're Zechariah at the moment he's born. All you know is that an angel has appeared to you and has said this: "He will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." The angel had spoken to Zechariah and said, this is what's going to happen. Now, Put yourself in Zechariah's shoes. You're allowed a bit of skepticism. Really? Sounds amazing, but my son? Is that what you're saying? And then all he's got to show for this promise is a baby. The baby has not started to speak yet. The baby has not started to follow God yet. He's just been born. And Zechariah has eyes of faith because he says, wow, God has promised all this. God has promised that the prophets who foretold the birth of the Messiah are now seeing their prophecies beginning to be fulfilled in my son. He's saying, the Messiah, the long-promised Messiah, is coming to Israel, and my son's going to introduce him. He's looking at a baby and saying, all this is going to happen because God's promised it. That is amazing faith. He says, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Well, Jesus is still in the womb. That's faith. He's done it, as he said, through his holy prophets of long ago. None of the prophecies have yet been fulfilled. The branch has not come up from the shoot of Jesse quite yet. The virgin has not yet quite given birth to a son who will be called Emmanuel. And he certainly hasn't done any of the salvation stuff yet. It's all in the future. But Zechariah has such faith, he said, it's happened. Hey, God's done it. Listen. And you, my child, and remember, he's not saying this to John the Baptist, because John hasn't started being a Baptist yet. He's still in the cradle. The Jordan River's miles away, and it hasn't even entered anyone's head that John's going to go there and start baptizing people. So he's just got John. There are no Baptists yet. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him. He's just echoing what the prophet told him. What the angel told him. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. That lies way in the future, at the other side of a cross. So do you see why I say that Zechariah has amazing faith? He looks at the very, very, very first fruit of the angel's word to him, a baby. And that's enough to bring this well of faith gushing forth. Yes, Lord, you've done it. The Messiah's coming. And I am so inspired by that, and encouraged by that, and challenged by that. Because God wants us to be a people of vision. And I wonder, as you look ahead to the next term at this church, the discipleship term, are you thinking, wow, this is a chance for me to grow in my faith. This is a chance for me to deepen my discipleship. If you've had a chance to read your new sheet on the way in, next term, we're going to start for the first time, I think, ever at 9 o'clock. We're going to have a sermon series. Someone on PCC said to me, why is it not fair? 10:30 get them, 6:30 get them. Why do we never get them? I said, well, because we do the lectionary at 9 o'clock. Yeah, it's not fair, though, is it? So there we are. 9 o'clock gets its own sermon series on the creed. We'll stick with the lectionary readings for the first reading, and we might change the second one if we feel it's helpful. But I'm excited. I look at the term's program, the yellow cards that are out there now, I think, wow, God's going to do great things next term. I think, yeah, God is going to help us to grow individually, corporately. That's vision that I think God wants us to have, to say, what's next? What's God got in store next? What does God want for me next? He's got so much more for me to learn and to gain and to give. But why think about next term? What about tonight? What about this Christmas? What does God have on his heart this Christmas? For the lost to be saved. For people who don't know Jesus to discover the true meaning of the baby in the manger. To realize that actually all the stuff on the telly and on the table and under the tree doesn't bring the satisfaction that they're looking for in life. And however much we spend, and however much time we take off work, however much time we spend with our family, it's not going to fill the aching hole in our hearts, which only God can fill, and for which he sent his son into the world, to fill that hole, to be the savior of the world, to be all the things that Isaiah and then Zechariah got so excited about. To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace, knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. What's your vision for this Christmas? That God could do that tonight at Carols by Candlelight for someone who's never stepped into a church before, who hears those carols and thinks, oh, I see. He hears those readings and says, wow, that's amazing. Who might even in a miracle hear the sermon and think, gosh, that's for me. God wants to do so much in our midst. Do we have vision? Do we have the vision? Now, I was saying in some sermon last Sunday, I think it was, that I want our DNA in this church to be outreach, discipleship, and fun, the three things around which our church here is based. Not because I'm worried about having a company slogan or anything like that, a vision statement because the Church of England says we ought to have one, but because to me, that's what vision is all about. It's saying, outreach, let's be reaching out all the time into the heart of our community and bringing the good news of Jesus to people out there who haven't discovered it yet. Discipleship. Let's be growing in our faith and going on growing and going on discovering more about God. And fun. Let's be enjoying it. Christmas is all about joy. Good news of great joy to you and all mankind. So Zechariah inspires me as he sees just a baby lying, not in a manger, we used to say that all the time, aren't we? Lying in a cradle. And says, look what God has done. Not look what God is going to do, but look what God has done. Because already he believes that God is at work. So, you and I, this Christmas, this new year, what's our vision? Can God lift our eyes to the horizons and say, look what I have done. Look what I am doing. Look what I am going to do. Let's just bow our heads and be silent for a moment. And reflect on that in prayer. Lord, I pray for each one of us and for myself. Give us hearts of thankfulness. Give us minds steeped in Scripture. Give us eyes of faith and vision. In Jesus' name. Amen.